If you take your Bibles, please, turn to Luke chapter 9. So you're making your way through Luke's Gospel. We've been away for a week. Appreciate Scott and the ministry of the Word here and Aurora doing music last Sunday. Appreciate that so much. We have been making our way through Luke's account of the life of Jesus Christ. And we are at Luke 9. And we're trying to do this looking carefully at this, not just sort of hitting the highlights. There are many of those, but there's an awful lot in just taking a careful look through. Luke chapter 9. Allow me to read from verse 10 through 17. Familiar portion for those who are familiar with this event that happens. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into their surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." Lord, we just thank you for your word again. For it tells us what we would not know otherwise. It tells us about yourself, about ourselves, Father, about your Son, Jesus Christ. All the things that we need to know, thank you, we find in the Bible, in Scripture. Because it's all the things you want us to know that are eternal. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the lives of us as individuals, and Lord, even in the things that are difficult at times, we pray again for the Morrises and the loss. For your grace and mercy, for your strength, for the family members. Lord, help them to realize you're the God of comfort and can help them if they will ask you for that. Pray for Elta. Thank you for a good surgery on her knee. Pray for a good and full recovery. And Lord, there's many others, many things that were shared in our adult Sunday school class this morning. Various types of needs. And yet, Lord, you're the one who cares for each of us, cares for us individually, cares for us personally, who cares for us passionately. Lord, I pray again for our country, for those in authority over us, as you tell us to in your word, that we may live lives that reflect the gospel of Christ and the character and person of Jesus. But Lord, we pray for them that they may have wisdom, that they may not go according to personal agendas, that they may have hearts that are unselfish. We pray for them, Lord, that they would base their decisions on that. But Lord, for our country, for you're the one who is in charge, ultimately, you are the King of the ages, the King of all nations, the God who sits on the throne. So help us to trust you. Help us to look to you. To realize you're in control. more than anyone or anything else, it is God who is in control. Thank you. And so that fills our hearts with encouragement. So Lord, again, thank you for your word. Please minister it to us, to myself, by your Spirit. Lord, it's there, and I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to distract from it or be a distraction about it. Lord, it's your word. And for some reason, you brought us to this point at this time in our lives here, and each one of us here at this moment. So speak to us, Lord, please. Give us ears to hear, hearts and hearts that are open, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very familiar portion, even if people don't know a lot about the Bible. Maybe at some time they've heard about the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is not the first miracle that we've come across, even in Luke's gospel. A miracle being an uncommon intervention by God when he interrupts natural laws for his own purposes by his own sovereignty. I said uncommon intervention because for those who take the Bible seriously, God is involved all the time. He's always at work. He's always doing something, which he is. Whether we are aware of it or not, we do not have a deist type of theology in which God sort of created the universe like he'd create a watch, wind it up, set it aside, let it work out, and then check on it from time to time if it's keeping the right time. As if the universe is, as if the Bible presents God as one who is intimately involved in every area of his universe and the people who people it, the earth, all the times. As Jesus would say, he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And he knows the very number of the hairs on our head, what they are at any given moment, changing week by week. Okay. God is that much involved. So this is an uncommon supernatural intervention by God, which he interrupts the natural laws of things in order to accomplish something for his purposes by his sovereign work. He's got his mind in all this, his purposes, what he wants to do. A miracle. This is not the first miracle that we've seen in Luke's gospel that Jesus has already done already. He has healed the sick. He's healed the paralyzed. He's raised the dead. He has calmed the storm. He has cast out demons. Miracles. So this is not the first, but really this is the first by the size of it, because it's going to involve some 5,000 individuals. Those are men named, the 5,000 men, because in the New Testament culture of the time, they would pay attention to the count of men, and maybe it's because, I don't know, the wives had other lives. They were at home. They did a lot of work. They took care of the kids, and the men all had the same day off all at the same time. I wanted to go and listen to Jesus because he was popular. But that's how they often count by men. So we can assume there were others involved too. But at least 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000. Miracle is something that is God-sized. And in the end, it's something that's for God's glory. A miracle. God-sized for his glory. So we have this, and I have kind of this made out in terms of the unexpected. So if you're taking notes, there's an unexpected interruption, an unexpected problem, unexpected instructions, and a definitely unexpected solution. Now, this is also not the first time in the Bible that this kind of miracle has been done. Because if you look up 2 Kings chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, 2 Kings 4, you'll find the prophet Elisha, who follows the great named prophet Elijah, who is used of the Lord Elisha to provide food from just a little bit for many. That was a miracle, one of the miracles that God did through Elisha. So this is not the first kind, but by size, this is definitely the largest, the larger of the two, and also the largest miracle that the disciples are going to see Jesus doing up to this point. So unexpected, though. Unexpected because, as we looked 2 weeks ago, in the first part of chapter 9, in this 18-month period, Jesus has started his ministry. It's going to last for about 3 years. And right at this point in Luke 9, we're at 18 months in, halfway through. So we saw that his training and schooling of the disciples, of the apostles, the 12 with him, has come to a point midway where the early part of chapter 9 is, okay, you've learned all this in school, now you need to go out and do something with what you've learned. That's the early part of chapter 9, 18 months. So after that, in verse 10, when they were sent out into cities and towns and were able to speak about the kingdom of God and actually do miracles themselves, they were given authority, they came back, and we pick up verse 10. They came back, reported to Jesus what had happened. I mean, be quite excited to come back and, well, Lord, there's this and this kind of healing, and you gave us power over demons and everything else, and miracles are to validate the truthfulness of the message of the messenger. And so their message was the kingdom of God. It's about Jesus Christ. And so these miracles that they were given authority validated that. But they came back, verse 10, and then Jesus, being a good leader, after giving them this assignment, we're not exactly sure how long it took, but he said, in essence, verse 10, it's time to take a break. Okay. So you've done a lot of work here. Okay, now it's time to take a break. You need to. So they were going to get away privately, verse 10, into a deserted place because they had had a lot of time dealing with the public, and now they kind of needed to be refreshed, be renewed, be regrouped together, just them. But, verse 11, unexpectedly, when the multitudes, verse 11, found out about this, they came along. So it's worse than having a rock star who makes a show up in a little town, and the little town just goes nuts about it, and it's right there. Crowds. Multitudes, because obviously 5,000 and more, good-sized multitude. So they found out where Jesus was, and they go, and unexpected, because the disciples thought, we were going to get a little bit of a refresher here, a little bit of R&R to relax. But Jesus, being very gracious with this unexpected interruption, what does it say? Verse 11. He received them, said, okay. He spoke to them further about the kingdom of God, and he healed anybody who needed to be healed. So he treats them very graciously. So their R&R, their rest and relaxation time, they're not doing anything at this point. They are now back to observation. We are now watching our master at work. This is what he's doing, even with an unexpected interruption. But with this unexpected interruption, verse 12, I like the way Luke puts it, the New King James Version, when the day began to wear away. It's kind of like, hey, it's been a long day. You ever feel like after a long day, it's like, I'm feeling worn out. Now you have biblical permission to, after a long, busy day, feel worn out. Because that's exactly what Luke says here. When the day began to wear away, because it's been busy, then there's this unexpected problem. The 12 came and said to Jesus, so here's what, we're in this deserted place, there's all these people, and there's obviously enough space for them all, to Jesus to speak to them all, and there's all these people, and we have this problem now because the sun is setting and something needs to be done with these people because they've been here all day and they need a place to go. Verse 12, it's right there. For lodging, for provisions. You know, thousands upon thousands of people's stomachs are starting to growl at the same time. Nobody's thought of food because it's Jesus, and we can and look at what he's doing. The words he's saying, and he's healing people, and it's been a long day. So now the apostles' solution to this unexpected problem of all these people and what to do with them is simply send them off. Okay, can they leave now, Lord? They've been here long enough and you've done enough for them. So besides, the day is wearing on. There's no motels around here. We are in a deserted place. There's no McDonald's. There's no Howdy's. There's nothing out here. What are we going to do? It's not a bad thing. They're actually caring for these people. What are they going to do? There's so many of them. What are they going to do? They need to have some place to go. They need to have some place they can get food. It's been a long day. So nothing wrong with that, really. Their thoughts on caring for the people, and that's their idea. However, verse 13. The unexpected instructions from Jesus. I want to key on this. Think about it a little. Because he says to them, Jesus says to his 12, you give them something to eat. Okay. Now, if you look in verse 12, their first thoughts of that is, and they said, we have scrummaged up 5 loaves, it's probably barley, small, 2 fish, small, dried. We have no more than that unless we go. And the end of the verse is actually quite funny. Unless we go and buy food for all these. Because it's like, well, you're in a deserted place. Where are you going to go? And by the way, how are you going to get enough money to buy food for all these people? But they're not thinking of that. They're just thinking, well, this is all the food we have. And in another one of the Gospels, they even borrowed that in this account from a little boy. Because it was his lunch. So that's all we have, and there's nothing else, unless we go and buy more food from them with money we don't even have either. So I think it's kind of funny. It just shows the way the mind works. How are we going to tackle this problem? Well, we'll tackle it in a way that we don't really think about. Have you ever said something and then you think about it later? It's like, that wasn't really intelligent. Because that's exactly what's happening. Unless we go buy them all, it's like, you guys don't have that much money. You're following this traveling itinerant preacher who's not known for taking big offerings anywhere. So where are you going to come up with that? Anyway, back to what he said. You give them something to eat. Now Jesus knows what he's saying. He knows who he's saying it to, and he knows the reason for it. Let's think about that a little bit. Have you ever had a situation where it's like, oh, Lord, da, 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 and then the Lord's first answer is, well, what are you going to do about it? You give them something. You give them. In this case, it's something to eat. In some other cases, it could be you give them something that they need to hear. You give them something that will invest some of your life into them. Here's a situation that's beyond them, and Jesus is saying to them, you give them. You get involved in this. Now we're going to see how he does get them involved, but that's his first thing. You give them. So we know at this point, since they're back in school again, Jesus is trying to stretch their faith, but also let them know that they're involved in this. You give them. You do something that you do not have the capacity nor capability of right now to do. you give them. They don't even have food for themselves. And Jesus is telling them, you give them something to eat. See, there's something here in which, let's make it an application. Let's make it an application that fits not just for us personally, because there might be somebody's life you're praying about, and where Jesus says to you in answer to prayer, well, is there something you can do that I want you to do in this? You. But even for us as a church family here, because there's the resources are not there. Okay, so church family, we're coming up to Awana time. Awana is a great ministry working with preschool, elementary age kids, sometimes introducing children to pertinent truths out of the Bible, Scripture, that God wants everybody to know. Putting it at their age level, in their way of understanding. The smaller, the more simple it comes. Okay. So we started this last year, and the Lord provided, because for all the needs of it, we had a 4th of July, and for those of you who helped serve at that, remember, at the all-school reunion, and it came to be the church asking to serve, and because we served the food, put it together and served it, some of the meal cost for the people going through was given back as a donation to the church. And so with that, it's like, we didn't expect that at all. And so a lot of it ends up quite a bit of that donation back. It's like, that helps us with our Awana expenses. Because not all Awana is parents paying for handbooks, parents paying for this, for that. It costs the church $3 to $4 from the church itself on top of what parents pay for handbooks and such for each child in Awana. Out of the church, $3 to $4. So we use that. So this year we're starting again. This year we're starting again by faith. And nobody's left a legacy to the church of, here's a few thousand dollars for Awana. So it's like, we're starting Awana again by faith. We don't have all the resources right now to cover Awana for an entire year. I'll just tell you that. We don't. So it's like, well, God provided in that way, so we'll just have to see how God provides for this time. Because we're facing something that's actually pretty large. I call it in the trenches, children's ministry, goes from September to the start of May. You know, off for a few holidays. So it's a big thing involving a lot of investment of time, people's lives, interests, emotions, working with children, all kinds of things. And then the financial on top of that too. So it's like, well, we feel, the leaders of it, we need to do Awana again, ministry. How the Lord will provide? So in essence, to us as a church family, it's like the Lord saying to us, you give. You give to the children of our community and our area. You give the gospel to them. And then we'll see how God provides. Because that's what happened here. So Jesus said to them, you give. And then he would go on from here. These unexpected instructions. Oh, by the way, while I'm on this too, I think Jesus was calling them at this point, to obviously look beyond themselves. You give them. Because there are times in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ that we have to look at, okay, what does God want me to do? I don't think I can handle that. I can't handle that. It's too much. You give them? No, we're in a deserted place. We're in a fix. Do you realize that, Lord? How many people are here? We're in a fix. You know, there's times in which we just can kind of coast through our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and we just kind of, everything's ordinary. So we think at times everything is ordinary. We just assume that whatever God brings along to us, it's something that we can handle. And it's easy to get into that mindset. I can just handle it. But here's something they can't handle. And the assumption was all wrong. Came across something, assumption. Steve Farrar, written a number of books at Men. Steve Farrar, Point Man, talks about a photographer, national magazine, because the coverage was a huge forest fire. I mean, we had a large one here. We were 100 miles away from the Montana Yellowstone fires of the late 80s. 100 miles away. 100 miles seeing all the smoke. So, photographer called in to do aerial coverage of this huge forest fire. A small plane would be waiting for him, airstrip. Came there an hour before sundown. There was a Cessna ready to go. He jumped in, had all his cameras, everything, let's go. The pilot took off into the air, flew over the north side of the fire, said the photographer. Makes several low-level passes at it. Why? Said the pilot. Because I'm going to take pictures, he said. I'm a photographer, and photographers take pictures. And the pilot said, you mean you're not the instructor? So there are certain things we can assume in life which will just be ordinary. Just ordinary. Just, yeah, I can handle this. And then comes the unexpected, where it's not. So with this unexpected instructions, Jesus says, verse 14, make them sit down in groups of 50. I've wondered why groups of 50. Now, I know the Bible says do everything in decent, in order, and all that. Groups of 50. Hey, 5,000 men? That's 100 groups of 50. 100 groups. Why? I think that it's going to be because Jesus wants the disciples to see the magnitude, not just the orderliness, but the magnitude of what's going to happen, of what they're going to be involved in at this point. And if you just have this massive amount all in one huge blob of jelly population, there where you, it's like, okay, no, groups of 50. Because he could have fed them without groups of 50. So make them sit down, and they did so. And then Jesus took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he gave thanks for it. He didn't bow his head, he looked up to heaven. But he gave thanks for it. It's the verse. Now, an aside, parents, whether you're parents or not, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's always good before a meal to give thanks. Say grace. I mean, there's a number of things that does. Even if everything is ordinary and you work hard to provide, to put food on the table, all this, it's always a good thing to say grace. Why is that? Well, first of all, it's an acknowledgement that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So it's like, this is God's provision for us. And if you want to think, yeah, but I worked hard for this, and I sweat for this, and I put in time and hours and all this kind of stuff. Oh, but if you look in the Old Testament, one thing that David expressed was, to God, you give us, you're the one who gives us the ability to do what we can do. The ability to have strength and intelligence and use wisdom and use ingenuity and creativity and all of that. That God is the one who gives us the ability to do this. It's not just, well, I'm just such a great person kind of thing. That's the perspective. David presents a good perspective in the Old Testament. So just, you know, besides his parents, teaching your children. We did that all the way through. We did that before we have children. We do it after our kids are all grown, but teaching your children. Hey, we're going to thank God for this. Let's say in our home we grab hands, who's ever around the table. That's how Jesus did. Whether in a restaurant, anything like that. We've met people who are Christians because in, like in a McDonald's or somewhere, it's like, they're praying. I wonder if they're Christians. Yep, they are. This is a good thing. So Jesus here, give thanks. Looking up to heaven, he blessed, broke the bread and the fish, gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Verse 17. So in the film, Luke's gospel, which was put in multiple DVD set, at this it has the baskets. Each of the apostles has a basket. Nice woven basket. And it's poured from one into each of theirs. And so as they go, they just keep going around, dumping out on people's laps more bread and fish all over the place in each one of the groups. And it just keeps coming out. And it's like the widow's oil, again, back in the Old Testament, where that one little vase, find all the pots you can, find all the earthen vessels you can, all the jars of clay you can, fill them all up out of one little vase of oil. So it just keeps coming out, just keeps coming out. And they're all fed, and they're all full, or the word might be translated satisfied. They've all had plenty. And now there's 12 baskets of leftovers. One for each of the apostles. 12 baskets from what they started with. So the magnitude of the miracle that Jesus did, not just for the sake of the people, but for the sake of his followers as well too. For them not to understand, wow, this is cool. How often does this happen in your week's time? But to understand, wow, in obeying Jesus Christ in this, look at what happened. He actually used me as part of a miracle that he did for others. And if I was younger, and back then as a disciple, to use the vernacular now, if I was younger, I'd say the disciples were pumped up because of this miracle. And they're just, this is unexplainable. I just go to one group, because if there's 10 large groups, I'm sorry, 100, they're doing approximately 8.5 apiece. And I go from one group of 50 to another, and my basket does not run dry. That's amazing. So that is an unexpected solution. Miracle. The evidence of the supernatural. But let me close with this, because really, all of the Christian life is supernatural. All of it. It is not a matter of that somebody enters into the life of following Jesus Christ because I just think I want to. I think it'd be good. I think I'll give it a try. Or what creed do I have to believe in? What church do I have to go to? What philosophy, Christian philosophy, do I have to adopt in order to enter into this being a follower of Jesus? John's gospel says, there's John in this, John's gospel, it's not of a person's will. I think I'll just become a Christian. But it is of God's work. He gives new life. That's just coming into it. But living the Christian life, we can't forget, that's supernatural as well too. That's supernatural. Because there are some times in which God just takes us out of our zone of what's ordinary into an area of, hey, this is not exactly what I really think ought to be, what just human wisdom says, how I can make this happen. It's like, well, but it's extraordinary to live the life following Jesus Christ is supernatural in itself. Use the term fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of my best intentions, not the fruit of the most intelligence I can muster. It's the fruit, the working of the Spirit of God. That's supernatural. That's the outworking of being a life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Christ in me. All of the Christian life. But this is encouraging. Because what God can do to those who just go, okay, Lord, it's what your word says, it's what you've said, that's what I'll do. And to them, the totally unexpected happened. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah chapter 33. Is there anything God asking? Is there anything too hard for me? And Jesus would answer in the New Testament, oh, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And then Paul would answer, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think or imagine. He is able. He is. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you again for allowing us the privilege to look into it. I just pray I've done it, presented in a decent fashion. Lord, it's about you. It's about what you want to do in our lives and through us, using us in ways we might not even expect right now. Thank you. The disciples certainly didn't expect what was going to happen. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to be sensitive to you, just in obedience to your word, that you can do that which you want to do in and through us, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It's for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.